You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you're listening to the weekend edition of Polemics Report. You can go to the website, polemicsreport.com, for this program and all the other full programs that play during the week on Sermon Audio or iTunes. Again, polemicsreport.com. This is the program that is designed to help equip you to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice so that we might be skilled in the word of righteousness, to reprove and sometimes, if necessary, rebuke, and to do so with patience and with gentle teaching, exactly as the scripture would have us to do it. In an article written first by Heather Clark at the excellent news site Christian News Network, then picked up by Polemics Report and finally other Christian news outlets like Charisma Mag and ChristianHeadlines.com, a church in Phoenix, Arizona publicized a fundraiser that had, among other things, beer sampling and other kinds of alcohol consumption, and a tattoo artist giving away tattoos to church members in exchange for a free will offering to raise money for a church plant. This followed on the heels of a conference hosted by the church and done in conjunction with another group that focuses on both alcohol and theology called the Reformed Pub. This church called Apologia has a hip pastor with a charismatic personality and a podcast that is popular in its niche market of what is commonly called the young, restless, and reformed. Most news sites that covered the story at Apologia Church focused on the sensationalism of this event because it was advertised by Apologia Studios sensationally. They wanted attention, they asked for attention, and they got attention, but perhaps not the attention they wanted. Now, as startling and surprising as it is for many Christians that a church would raise funds by such questionable means, it seemed almost equally as surprising to the fans of Apologia Church and podcast that there are some Christians out there who would, well, take exception to the flaunting of Christian liberty. They seemed indeed actually startled and even angry that anyone anywhere would question the wisdom or responsibility of a booze-fueled, tatted-up church event. And although Polemics Report covered the event on the heels of the Christian News Network article, it wasn't necessarily news, per se. It is what we call simply obligatory reporting. Because we've dealt with Apologia in the past, we felt it necessitated coverage. But this type of event is hardly news anymore. Grab a brew, share your view, was the slogan of a controversial church going on, well, more than a decade ago. Month after month, skinny jean-wearing hipster pastors with an arm sleeve of tattoos and horn-rimmed glasses put out blogs about their beer-snuggled church events, and news articles will pick it up as though it is somehow still cutting-edge or particularly relevant. The same goes for the tattoo aspect, and I seem to recall United Methodist Church doing that not long ago. And they're not alone. Many others are following suit. It's not new that churches engage in this type of chicanery to brand their church and increase their stats on the cool meter. And although Mark Driscoll's church plant in Phoenix and the new $21 million church building is bound to cut into the cussing, drinking, tattooing, church-going crowd in the Phoenix metropolitan area, I'm sure Apologia will continue well into the future. But none of that, again, is the real controversy. The real controversy is the way that Apologia and other defenders, some of whom who've spoken for the church or have relatives there, the way they've defended Apologia. While defending friends and loved ones should be expected, what shouldn't be expected, especially from Christian leaders, is the way that some deflected from the substantive and important theological questions that have been asked in regards to what some call Christian liberty. Well, what is Christian liberty exactly? Well, simply put, Christian liberty isn't found in the scripture in the same way that you can't find the word Trinity, but like with Trinity, you can find the concept. The notion is found in places like Romans chapter 14, in which the scripture tells us that we can do certain things so long as they don't unnecessarily offend or cause someone to stumble into sin, and yet these things don't have to be done. In other words, Christian liberty is the notion that some things can be done but don't have to be done, and therefore it's a matter of liberty. Things often said to be a matter of Christian liberty include drinking alcohol, smoking tobacco, dancing, gambling, or certain kinds of dress and tattoos. Christian liberty, of course, has limits. The limits imposed by Romans 12 includes when our practices cause others to stumble, to be tempted, or if our behavior grieves them in offense. What we do and do not do in Christian liberty, according to the scriptures, is not governed by worldly opinion, but should be governed by the opinion of fellow Christians. As the scripture speaks of not causing our brother, in particular, to stumble. In other words, how this affects and what other Christians think of this matter is important in judging as to whether or not this is a matter of Christian liberty, or on our part, if it's sin. The phenomenon in modern evangelicalism, and particularly among the young restless and reformed, is a complete abandonment of the orthodox and historic concept of Christian liberty in favor of one that is doused with a bit of carnality and a sprinkle of antinomianism. Let me explain the common misconceptions regarding Christian liberty. Again, the common misconceptions. Number one, some churches and some Christians in certain aspects, corners, or circles of Christianity have sought to advertise their liberty and have even gone to great length and to great delight when their fellow Christians are grieved to the offense by their flaunting of the offense. Could you imagine someone who was eating meat sacrificed to idols, putting up an Instagram photo or a YouTube video of how awesome the sacrificed meat tastes? That would be considered a gross and unnecessary, even personal offense to those who had come out of paganism, and due to the personal interaction they had with the false sacrificial system, they would have been greatly repulsed by it. Similarly, by the time a woman is grown who experienced traumatic abuse at the hands of a father fueled in wickedness by drunken stupors, she may very well have a reason to consider a beer church event to be downright offensive. By the time someone has buried their loved ones because of a crime relating to alcohol, they may very well not appreciate a Sunday school teacher with a frat boy vibe constantly talking about the merits of dark versus light beer. And frankly, there's a showiness among many who are young, considering the Christian liberty of alcohol consumption, that makes it, well, plainly simple, as it becomes a matter of disrespect, insensitivity, and even hatred towards those good brothers who are ardently opposed, many for good reason. And they don't need the temptation of seeing a Christian leader with a beer fetish constantly chugging the brew on the hipster Christian YouTube channel. So the first question regarding Christian liberty is this: are you being insensitive to those who are in disagreement? Are you using it to rub it into the faces of people who have legitimate concerns in a twisted, sinful, and hurtful way, disguised as a celebration of liberty? Furthermore, are you cheered on by the world in particular and by lost people in your demonstration and use of this Christian liberty, while you have Christian brothers on the sidelines mourning? Yeah, you may have it wrong. Then it's not a liberty issue, it's a sin issue. A second misunderstanding regarding Christian liberty is the thought or concept that if the substance or activity itself isn't explicitly forbidden by God in one context, then it's therefore acceptable in all contexts. For example, if I believe it's okay to have a drink, and then I believe, well, therefore, it's okay to have a Bible study that you call Bible and Beer, in which the first 15 minutes of every class you do a booze tasting. Or, for example, I don't believe tattoos are sinful. My theology of the body wouldn't prohibit such a thing. So I take the college-age Sunday school class on the church bus down to the Ink Mart and get a tattoo of a flaming skull on my arm. Or, for example, I don't believe that a wife visually being seductive to her husband in the privacy of their own committed and discreet marital bed is a sin, so I decide to have a woman teach other women in the church how to use a stripper pole. Or, for example, I don't think it's a sin to listen to Justin Bieber on the radio, per se, although I kind of do, but that's just a musical preference thing. So I decide to have Justin Bieber actually come to my church and speak from my pulpit on Sunday. You see, I'm not making up these examples. These are all actual examples that we see in the newsfeed, even the stripper pole thing. These have all actually been done in the name of Jesus, and when they're defended, they're defended in the name and under the guise of Christian liberty. Sadly, I've heard the young restless and reformed and others claim that God doesn't care what you wear because what you wear is a matter of Christian liberty. Well, this, of course, is flatly wrong. There is such a thing as a theology of clothing. Just ask Adam and Eve what wearing clothes means theologically. The Bible has much to say about clothing in both the Old Testament and the New, and what you wear makes a statement about what you believe. Now, while it's true that God probably doesn't give two pennies of opinion about whether you wear black or pinstripes, culottes or conservative shorts, a baseball cap or a cowboy hat, you can bet that God does care if you're dressed modestly or not. Concerning tattoos, while it's true that the Levitical Holiness Code in relation to ritualistic cutting can't easily or advisedly be used to forbid the practice of tattooing in this dispensation, a theology of the body might give you pause. Are you doing something that Christ will have to undo at the resurrection? Then maybe you shouldn't do it. A theology of the body would certainly forbid marring the body. And if we weren't being hypocritical, we could admit that we would look at those in the tribal third world and their gross mutilation of their nose and mouth and ears, and we would admit that that seems far more inspired to the devil than of Christ. And so the only question is if the tattoo goes far enough that it can be correctly categorized as marring the body. Again, without making a definitive judgment, as it may change from case to case and tattoo to tattoo, one certainly can't deflect the issue simply by screaming, "Christian liberty, Christian liberty." Third and finally, if the question, "Why can't we do it?" replaces the better question Christians should be asking, "Why should we do it?" we can surmise that we've traded being spirit-led for being liberty-led. Children ask the question, "Why not?" But mature adults ask the question, "Why should I?" Oh, if only more of the young restless and reformed would reach the place when instead of making choices based not upon what they can do, but upon what they should do, we might have far more maturity and fewer followers of Mark Driscoll and those like him who are eager to capitalize on the marketability of coolness. Now, I would like to think that I've said nothing terribly controversial. To recap, doing your act of liberty in a way that is irrespective of Christian thought or opinion is not a matter of liberty, but sin. Secondly, just because the substance or activity that you're engaging in isn't a sin in one area or context, doesn't mean it's not a sin in others. And third, if all you focus on is the why not, instead of the why should I, or why would God have me do this, then becoming a champion of Christian liberty for you appears to be just a cloak for lasciviousness and bad behavior. But how do you know for sure? What are the signs that for you a liberty issue has become a sin issue? There are a few tips and hints for you to be aware of. Let's say your Christian liberty issue is playing cards or square dancing, watching a certain film or television show, or chewing tobacco. The following are signs that these things might be leaving the liberty category and entering the sin category. Number one, if someone asks you to explain why your hobby or the substance you enjoy is a sin, are you angry with them? Are you defensive? Dismissive? Do you call them names like Pharisee, Puritan, Fuddy-Duddy, Fundamentalist, or Killjoy? Do you attack them instead of answering the question from the Bible? Well, then maybe you're cloaking sin with the title Christian Liberty. Secondly, do you defend that hobby or activity as ardently as you would defend essential Christian doctrines like the Trinity, or the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, or justification by faith alone? Does somebody questioning your alcohol consumption make you madder than someone questioning the deity of Christ? If so, you might have a problem. And then three, are you building your own personal brand or reputation around your association with that Christian liberty rather than by your Christian testimony and witness or your doctrinal fidelity or love for the church? Have you made your liberty a major focus of your life, or perhaps the vibe that you're projecting? If so, if you have a minor in the majors, that means you probably also have a problem. God has given us many things that are a blessing. Food, drink, and lots of different activities that are not necessarily wrong and not necessarily right. And they can certainly be gifts from God. But by the time they're causing great controversy, great angst, and causing others much grief, you might consider it being something that you sacrifice for the cause of Christ, and for the church. Thank you for listening to Polemics Report, the weekend edition. Listen to the whole program, sermon audio, or iTunes. You can see links at polemicsreport.com. Polemics Report is a listener-supported program. If you can donate to help keep us on the air, you can do that at polemicsreport.com. God bless you, everybody. Until next time, as always, simple reformation.